I thought it would be good today to give a sermon on the holy days in a different way. We look back and recognize that we kept a wonderful period of time, these days that have great meaning to us all and remind us of our calling. But you know as well as I do that there are some people who feel, and that's not in the church, but some people feel that the entire Old Testament has been done away with. Everything from Genesis all the way to Malachi, or Second Chronicles, depending on where you're looking, Law, Prophets, and Writings, except maybe for Psalms. I think in World War II, the little Bible that was given to the soldiers was Psalms in the New Testament or Psalms in the Gospel, something like that. So some believe everything's been done away. Some believe that only the sacrifices have been done away with. Now, as you look on computer, on Google, you'll find all types of ideas, all types of combinations when you do away with something. You have sacrifices and holy days that are done away with. You have the law of Moses done away with. You have ceremonial laws done away with, and then a variety of combinations of all. I was looking yesterday at a site where the man believes you should keep the Ten Commandments and the Sabbath, that they are not done away with, but then he goes into quite an extensive article, I suppose it was about 10 pages long, where he shows how the holy days are definitely done away with. And I like to go into that because it's a challenge. It makes you think, it's a spiritual meditation is what it ends up to be on what is right, what is wrong, where is he going off. This fellow I'm not even going to talk about too much today, but I will tell you that he basically says if something has been already fulfilled, this is where three quarters of his article goes. In other words, if Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, and of course he shows how all the holy days have already been fulfilled. He said, then you don't keep them all. However, he does say toward the end, just because something has been done away with, we shouldn't stop keeping it. Now, when I see something like that, I just, you know, I didn't do that this morning because I had to use that this afternoon, but it's like, if he's going to come up with those ideas and counteract his basic, strong, to him, premise, then why go that direction? Because he just, you know, threw it in the gutter is what he did. So are there proofs that holy days are not to be kept in the Bible? Can you find them? There was someone recently in one state that I heard about that actually gave up the holy days, and I think the Sabbath too, because of the book of Galatians. Now, we're going to hit Galatians 4:10 later on in the sermon today to show you that there is no reason to do away with the holy days when you read Galatians 4. Now, we're going to assume today, in this sermon, we will assume that the Ten Commandments and Sabbath should be kept. Okay, we're not going to, in other words, go into the arguments or try to prove that they should or shouldn't be, because I think we pretty much understand that. We're going to those groups or those people who say we should keep the commandments, including the Sabbath, but we should not keep the holy days. Now, we are told in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, and I hope all of us understand that it is important, maybe not to memorize every verse, but we should understand in principle and be able to talk to people about why we believe what we believe. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Set apart God, the Lord God, in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you. God is telling us, defend your beliefs. Defend your beliefs. Can we all today walk out of here and defend every belief that we have? Now, you might say, well, I don't remember all the scriptures. Because I think probably when a minister says this to us all, we start maybe thinking, trying to think of something, doctrine, and then we get a little bit uneasy because we say, now, yeah, I don't know if I could go to a scripture right away. Or if you're like me, you know, if somebody catches you on the spot and just hits you with, could you explain dot, 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 it's like, well, I'm not on that side of the brain yet. I have to switch over to the other side of the brain. And we do that. So we can, you know, without, we can't just necessarily, boom, like some others can do, just spit it out right away and make sense of it. We have to think, we have to meditate, we have to ponder a little bit, and then we come up with it. We know we proved it at one time. It's not that we didn't. We did prove it. It's just that it's not fresh on our mind, so we have to think back. But as we think about it, can we defend the faith? Can we defend our faith? And if you're talking to somebody in the world, most of the time they're not interested in Scripture anyway. They just want to know what you believe. And if you can come out with something that makes sense, then that's good. But notice what it says here, to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, in other words, do it humbly, don't come across as I am better than you are a stupid, illiterate, religious, you know, nut if you don't understand what I say. You don't want to come across that way because it says with meekness and with fear. Then it goes on to say having a good conscience. In other words, you in your mind know for sure there is no question as to you believing what you believe. Okay, good conscience. You know somewhere back there you proved it and you could go into the Bible and go to the same scriptures and come up with the same results. Right? You have a good conscience. You know. There's no question that you should or should not be eating clean, unclean meat. There's no question as to you keeping the Sabbath day. You have a good conscience about doing that. That when they defame you as evildoers, it's amazing. When they actually claim that you are evil, meaning you don't believe in the Trinity. So you're evil. You're not even a Christian, is what they say. Those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed because of your defense. You're defending the faith. So we want to be able to do that. And I look back over the years and I wonder how many people have actually proven, absolutely proven. When we were with our kids, taking them to YOU practices back in 1980s it would have been, I would tell the kids, look, why don't we just listen to a religious program as we go to this basketball practice? How do you think that went over? Dad, we know it's the Sabbath. Saturday's the Sabbath. You know, we don't need to prove that. It's there, Dad. We just know it is. And I said, kids, I said, when you get older, you're going to find that it's not going to be so easy to say, Dad, you know, it's the Sabbath and there's no question about it. You have to prove it to yourself. Absolutely must prove it. And remember, all of you teenagers, that I was a teenager once too, and I was a good Lutheran, and the Lutheran Church was the only true church on the face of the earth. The Catholics were all going to hell, according to the Lutherans. I mean, it was really bad. The Missouri Lutherans were going to hell. It was only the Norwegian Lutherans that were going to heaven. It was pretty strong. It really was. We had nothing to do with Missouri Lutherans. Did you know that? And I don't know that the Dunkard Brethrens had anything to do with the regular Brethren, Church of the Brethren. It wasn't that, you know, it was maybe a little better. But you know what I mean. We all are raised thinking this is true. Every single one of us has to prove it. The Sabbath isn't the Sabbath just because your parents say it is. Okay, we're going to go into some arguments then, and there are four arguments. One argument is that these are Jewish holy days. That's the first argument. We'll touch on quickly. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it because I want to leave enough time at the end for Galatians 4. Argument two is going to be the law of Moses, and this is a big one. The law of Moses and they slash at ceremonial laws. They put them all together. In the old covenant have been done away with. Okay? There's more to the law of Moses than ceremony, definitely, but they sometimes intermix them. Law of Moses, ceremonial law in the old covenant have been done away with. Argument 3, Colossians 2 absolutely tells you that the holy days are obliterated. Colossians 2, and we'll spend a time on that entire chapter. And then argument number 4, Galatians 4:10 gets rid of the holy days. Galatians 4 and verse 10. In our ongoing Bible study, you're all supposed to go, what Bible study is that? Okay, we've been hitting some high points in Galatians, and Galatians 4:10 is one of the next one, and probably there's only one other big question to answer in Galatians before we can tie it all together. But Galatians 4:10 is the argument number 4 that I have that is supposed to get rid of all holy days. Okay, let's go back quickly to argument number 1. These are Jewish holy days. If we go to Leviticus 23, we find that God says these are my Sabbaths. Now remember, what we have is an argument where people believe the Ten Commandments, including the Sabbath, should be kept, but are saying the holy days should not be kept. If we go to Leviticus 23, we see that God states, these are the Sabbaths of the Lord. These are mine. The Lord said to Moses, this is how it starts. So we see without a doubt that God says, these are my Sabbaths. First is the weekly Sabbath. Then you have the Passover and all of the annual holy days that are mentioned. These are mine. Now, they also say Jewish, and I don't know if they're thinking, but anybody who tells you that these are Jewish, you can ask them the question, are all Israelites Jews? That'd be a good way to start that question, because most people just don't know. In fact, it would be better for them to say these are Levitical holy days. They'd be closer. They wouldn't be correct. But the Levites were in the priesthood, and the others were not. So I won't spend a lot of time on that, except in Leviticus 23, you also have seasons and appointed times mentioned, which takes you all the way back to Genesis 1, where God says, I've got two major lights, the moon and the sun, and these are for times and they're for seasons. And the word there is moed, M-O-A-D. I don't know how they pronounced it, but we pronounce it moed is how it's pronounced. That is the word that is used when God talks about his appointed times, his feasts. I think actually the word is feasts, appointed times. Moed is the word that is used. So you go all the way back to creation, and God says, you know, that the law is going to be around as long as the sun and the moon shine, basically, Matthew 5, as long as there's time, there is going to be his law. The Sabbath and holy days in Leviticus 23 are listed together. I won't go into what the Jews believe, because we can ask ourselves, what do the Jews believe? It's a mixture. But once Jesus Christ came along, and just keep this in mind, once Jesus Christ came and died, he was no longer the Messiah. He became a stumbling block, is what Paul said, because they expected the Messiah to come and he would be a ruling king right away. And that's what the rabbis were teaching before Jesus Christ came. And of course, they knew the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. They understood that. That's why the 3, 4, 5, 6, the wise men went to Bethlehem of Judea, because they knew exactly where the Messiah would be born. But when he died, that was a stumbling block. So we won't go there except to say the Jews will accept the second return of the Messiah, because this is what they want. Okay, argument number 2, The law of Moses and the Old Covenant have been done away with. The problem with any of this argument is you have the Passover, you have the Days of Unleavened Bread coming out of Egypt before the establishment of the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was not given till Exodus 19, prepare for it, Exodus 20, the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments were placed in the Ark. Law of Moses placed on the side of the Ark. But the holy days were not part of the Law of Moses. Show me anywhere in the Bible where it says they were a... Now, were they included in keeping the law? Were they a Sabbath the Israelites should keep? And the answer is, well, of course, absolutely. But in the actual section in Exodus 20, 1, 2, 3, and 4, basically, where you have the Law of Moses spelled out, then you find the Passover. I think that was the only feast that is mentioned there. So the holy days, the plan, started before the Old Covenant was ever given. The holy days were not added to the Law of Moses. Holy days were in existence before. And you could, I guess you could say they were added to what Israel was to keep. Okay, so argument two doesn't stand because they started before the Old Covenant was given. And now try to explain that to someone or try to have them explain it back to you and explain it away. Okay, we're going to spend some time in Colossians chapter 2. Now, my Bible was marked up enough where I just printed it out, and I just printed it out as if it were in a book form. Like this. And it's interesting when you print something out in a little different form, more like a scroll or just reading a book, it comes out a little bit differently. So we're going to go to Colossians 2. I printed it out in King James Version. You probably have New King James, but there wouldn't be too much difference. But we're going to see what Colossians 2 says, because Colossians 2 is the basic chapter that is used to tell us we shouldn't be keeping holy days. And of course, verse 16 is the main verse that is used. And I'll just come down to verse 16 to start it off here. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Let no man judge you. Now, to me, that solves all the problems right there. Okay? Well, not all the problems, because it allows some of you women to judge me. Right? But we know what it means here, mankind. So if we just take and look at what that says, let no man judge you, then if someone comes up and says, about these holy days you're keeping, the question to them would be, are you a man, mankind, are you? Well, yeah. Well, then Bible tells me not to let you judge me. What? Right? Okay. Actually, it does mean, don't let just any man judge you. Don't let just any man judge you. But we're going to start in the beginning and kind of pull it all together here. I would have you know the great conflict that I had for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So there were people that he had never visited up to this point. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and into all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So what we have here is there is a mystery when it comes to revealing God's plan. And this is why the world doesn't understand it, because it's a mystery. But he said, I want you to understand. This I say, lest any man beguile you. So what are men going to do? Why does he say later in this chapter, don't let any man judge you? Why? Because the men are beguiling them. This I say, lest any man should beguile you. So should these people be judging what we do religiously? And the answer is No, they shouldn't. With enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. So you want to be established in the faith. You want to be established in Jesus Christ as you've been taught. Versus some men judging you. So go back to what you've been taught. Don't let some men judge you. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Verse 8. Beware. What do we beware of? Beware of those old holy days. Now he comes back to men. Beware lest any man spoil you, ruin you. What happens when you get spoiled? You get a spoiled piece of meat, it's ruined. So men can ruin us spiritually. Beware lest any man spoil you through keeping Old Testament laws. No? And by the way, the devil is not in the details. The devil likes to make these all-encompassing, overriding statements, and he doesn't like details. God is in the details. The devil doesn't like details. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. What are the men going to do? These men who shouldn't be judging you are wrapped up in philosophical understanding, Greek understanding. And the Greeks felt that Jesus Christ was foolishness. It was a stumbling block to the Jews, remember, and foolishness to the Greeks. So why would you want them contending with you or arguing with you about your religion? Don't let them do it because they're full of philosophy and vain deceit. It's deceit that has no substance, basically. They're going to try to deceive you, but there's no substance to the way they try. After the tradition of the holy men of the Bible, after the tradition of men. Tradition of Bible is not in there. There's nothing about biblical tradition. Now, tradition is fine. There's the tradition of the elders. That's in the New Testament. What was it? Titus, maybe, or Book of Timothy? I forget which right now. But there's good tradition, but this is a tradition of men who are wrapped up in this philosophy and vain deceit. After the rudiments of the world, and that's not good. This is from a worldly standpoint of view. Lust of their eyes, lust of the flesh. In fact, in this case, it would be the opposite. It would be a false humility. They're going the opposite direction. Pride of life, definitely involved in all of this because they're dealing with, or Paul was dealing with, individuals here who were ascetic. These people didn't like to feast at all. These people were in Colossae and they were against, well, it says they were later on down in the chapter, what is the word they use? Neglecting of the body. Neglecting the body. Okay, so this is what they were wrapped up in. After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, let's remember that statement there in verse 9. It's talking about in Christ all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ is the head of the church. The body of Christ is his church, right? And we're going to see who should judge us. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Now, when it comes to principality and power, is that mostly good or mostly bad? I think two-thirds good, one-third bad. How's that? Because you're dealing with the angelic realm, you're dealing with the 24 elders. But Ephesians 6 tells us it's that principality and power that we fight against. And that's Satan, the devil, it's the demons. And here we find that they were worshiping angels. There was a false humility about these people that were judging them. They were worshiping demons, is what it says. Well, angels. And angels don't want to be worshipped. They will tell you. A good angel will always tell you, no, we're just, you know, we're like you. We are servants of God. You don't want to fall down and worship us. Okay, so he's the head of all principality and power. Chapter 1 went through some of that, of course. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in putting off the sins of the flesh. Okay, so what did they want to put off? They wanted to put off the sins of the flesh. Now, of course, when you talk about putting the sins of the flesh off, you definitely want to get rid of the holy days. Because the holy days are just counter to that. They allow you to be involved in the sins of the flesh, right? I mean, you've got the Passover, then you've got the Days of Unleavened Bread, which talks about putting away sin. Or is that a problem? Does that go along maybe with holy days? Maybe the holy days is substantiated in all this, because what these guys are doing is telling you perhaps that you don't need to put off the sins of the flesh. Let's read verse 11 again. In whom you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The holy days were all about putting away sin. I think I mentioned this morning that if you just threw religion out the window, just take it away and tell people, look, my philosophy in life, not connected with this philosophy here, but you just said, look, I've never gone to a church in life, but my concept of a good plan to straighten out this world would be to bring somebody along that would be able to, between us and God, help out, a guide and the outfitter type thing that we heard in the sermonette, and someone that would be able to help us stop making all these mistakes on this earth. Because 6,000 years, we've had a lot of wars. It would sure be nice if we just had somebody that would come along that would help us get rid of this warring civilization that we would have and give us the strength to do it. Wouldn't that be great if we had the power, the strength to somehow be able to just control ourselves? Oh, well, maybe that's Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, and Pentecost. And wouldn't it be good if we had a world-ruling, benevolent leader who could just take over this world and control everything where everybody would be happy. Wouldn't that be great? That's my concept, you'd tell them, without talking about religion. They'd say, you know, boy, that'd be nice if you had some power like that. And get rid of all people who cause you problems. Get rid of all evil where everybody's good. Wouldn't that be good? Just get rid of all the sore spirits. No, that's kind of like atonement. That's a pretty good plan. And then give everybody a chance, you know, if they bungled up, you know, don't throw them in any lake of fire, don't destroy them, but give them a chance. They didn't understand, give them another chance. Yeah, that's pretty good. Good idea. But you mentioned religion. It is something. You mention religion, and it's like, if it's religion, it can't be good. It can't be good. It's got to be better than Congress. Anyway, let's go on with verse 12. Buried with him in baptism. What do we do in baptism? We crucify the flesh with its passions and with its lust. Crucify. Wherein you are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who's raised him from the dead. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He's talking to Gentiles who never kept the holy days. They didn't. They didn't keep the holy days. Unless they were part of that group that came out of Egypt into the promised land, but you're dealing in Asia Minor now. That's not where these people were. You have people who are Gentiles. They never kept the holy days. But they were taught by the Apostle Paul. He's quickened together with them, having forgiven you of all trespasses. So something's going along here now where you have a forgiving of sin. which leads us into verse 14. Blotting out the ticket you got when you were speeding down the highway and you had to pay a fine. It just said, forgiving you all your trespasses. Blotting out, the word there is chirographon and then tois, dogmason, dogma, ordinances. Now, what are the ordinances? I see down where it explains it in verse 20 and 21 that those ordinances were touch not, taste not, handle not. You know, if we go by context, that's the ordinances. It is not the Ten Commandments. It is not the holy days. When you kept the holy days, you sinned. Okay, Matt, you got to keep the holy days. Okay, Matt, you sinned by keeping the holy days. What? You just told me. Tell that to a little kid, you know, in your house, and they're going to really give you problems. But Dad, you told me, right? Okay, so you've got forgiveness of sins. Sins. What is sin? Transgression of God's law. So something is going to happen whereby you can have your sins forgiven. Blotting out the ticket, the handwriting of ordinances, something that is written down that is against you. What is against you that is contrary to you? Sin. It's your sin that's contrary to you. My sin contrary to me. There's no law that's contrary to me. When we were coming here and the speed limit is 80 miles per hour on I-70, 70 miles an hour, or is it 75 in Kansas, you go past that speed limit, what is against you? Breaking the law. That's all. Ten Commandments are against you. Holy days, what holy days could be against you? And the answer is, holy days are not against us. Okay, and took it out of the way, nailing it to this cross, which is not translated very well. Nailing it to this stake, this upright pole, staros. But anyway, blotting out the handwriting that was against us and took it away, how was that possible? The way for justification was, from the start, a mediating sacrifice. Now remember that, brethren, anytime you read cross, it's a mediating sacrifice. The cross means, nailing something to the cross, it's a sacrifice. And it took a sacrifice, remember the Day of Atonement. So what do? We get rid of the Day of Atonement, so we don't understand that this separated Lamb of God must go into the Holy of Holies. You get rid of the Day of Atonement. Satan would love to get rid of the Day of Atonement. Because now he can say it's the Ten Commandments that's the problems, or the Holy Days that are the problem. Right? No, you have to have a sacrifice that goes into the Holy of Holies so that we can receive the Holy Spirit, be convicted of sin, and eventually be justified, made right, made perfect. It's a process. Satan doesn't like that one bit, not one bit. But that's the way you want to get rid of trespasses. That's the way you forgive trespasses, is by repenting of sin. And then your trespasses are forgiven. Okay, now having spoiled principalities and powers, Satan the devil, who wants us to sin, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And what we see in the book of Hebrews, if you could keep your finger perhaps in Colossians, in the book of Hebrews it tells us exactly what Jesus Christ did. Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death, nailing to the cross, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So this is what happened when Christ was nailed to the cross. He was able to bring people out of bondage, a tremendous theme of Galatians 4, bondage, because of their sin. Okay, so now, verse 16, let no man therefore, okay, with all those 16 verses behind us, Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink, because these men are not qualified to do so. They're just not qualified to do so. Meat, drink, respect of a holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days. So in one fell swoop, we can get rid of all of them, right? Well, not if you look at these men who are judging them, because they're going to spoil them. They're going to ruin you. If you let them judge you in meat, drink, respect of holy day, you're going to have problems. These periods are shadows of things to come. That's why we keep them. Shadows of things to come. So they represent something. And it's not finished yet. The millennium hasn't come yet. The kingdom of God hasn't been set up yet. But the body of Christ. So now, what is the body of Christ? Well, the body of Christ is what we saw in verse 9. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We are complete in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. Is there ever a time where Jesus Christ body, where the body of Jesus Christ tells people how to keep feasts and holy days? It's a good question, because you have to ask it at this time. Now, it doesn't say the body is of Christ. It says, let no man judge you but the body of Christ. So don't let just any man judge you. Let the body of Christ judge you. The body of Christ should be the judge in making spiritual decisions. Matthew 18 says where two or three are gathered, speaking of the apostles. They're the ones that make judgments. Did Paul ever judge the church about anything that they were doing wrong when it came to feasts? Passover is a feast. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting out in verse 20. When you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's supper. In eating, each one takes his own supper. Verse 22, what? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church? Shall I praise you concerning the way you're keeping this feast of the Passover? And the answer is no. I shouldn't praise you. Verse 22, for I received from the Lord how to take the Passover, and this is the way to do it. So, is it just anybody that was coming along telling them how to keep the Passover? And the answer is it was for a while. There were some men coming along telling them this is the way I think it should be done. And they were wrong. So the apostle comes back and said, he didn't say, who in the world? Well, I guess he did in one sense, because he said that when you come together, there are divisions among you. There were people who decided that the Passover should be kept. You know, let's have a meal, and then let's do this, let's do that. Slaves over here, the rich over here. That's basically what was happening. So Paul said, no, I don't want just anybody making a decision when it comes to this. Here's what I was told. So the body of Christ, those responsible, are the ones to judge you. And by the way, we have a world now where everybody does everything that they want. Everybody, you know, whether it comes to this or that, you know, they don't want anybody judging you from an authority position. It's like, well, I'll decide for myself. What do you think about this? Okay, well, that's your thought. Well, what do you think about this? We want to hear from you. We're in the media, you know, CBS News. You write us, Twitter us, tweet us, face, you know, whatever they do. We want to hear from you, as if that's going to make any difference in the world, right? So, let no man beguile you, verse 18. Let no man beguile you of, in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. These people evidently had demon problems. Intruding into those things which he's not seen. And that goes back to starting in Colossians 2, where it's a mystery, and they don't have understanding. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment. Now you just take that, take a look at it. Verse 18, let no man beguile you, because these people don't hold the head, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment. They're not looking to the church. These people who are beguiling you, who are judging you, don't have one clue as to the meaning of the holy days. Verse 20, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ in the rudiments of the world. Of course, that's holy days and Ten Commandments. That's holy days. No, it's not. That's what they think, of course. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not? That was their problem. The ordinances were, if anybody says, well, the ordinances were because of the Ten Commandments and breaking the Ten Commandments and you get rid of the Ten Commandments. No, the ordinances are touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, not God's commandments, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, false humility, by the way, and neglecting the body, not in any honor of the satisfying of the flesh, because really on holy days we feast and we do satisfy the flesh in a proper way. Okay, so we've established then that Paul was an authority and he could tell them where they were going right and where they were going wrong. So let's go over to the fourth argument here in Galatians 4 and verse 10. Galatians 4 and verse 10. Because this one is used. This is a biggie. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 10. Now here it says in verse, starting out in verse 9, now after you've known God, or rather are known by God, these individuals being addressed are Gentiles. They did not know God before. They were not raised in a Gentile community at all. So now after you have known God, there were Judaizers that were there who professed knowing God. But now you've known God because I, Paul, taught you. I was there. I taught you. I came through Asia Minor. You should know what I taught. So you are called by God. Verse 9. How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? Now there are some people who say that God never has done anything that is weak. But you can go to Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10 and see that the sacrificial system was weak. The sacrificial system was weak. It's called weak. So anybody who says God would never do anything this weak, they just need to go to Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. Now, was it weak in the sense that God shouldn't have done it? And the answer is, oh no, it was useful. It was just a system that he set up he knowingly knew was weak. Nothing against God here. He was using this as a type. The type, when engaged in by people who thought that it would justify them, was not going to do the job. Okay? How is it that you turn again to weak and beggarly elements? So what was weak and beggarly? To which you desire again to again be in bondage. Now, reading this whole chapter, you see that if you don't have God's Holy Spirit, you're going to be in bondage. Right? If you have God's Holy Spirit, you can be justified. Now, why would you turn back to something that was not going to justify you, make you right? Why is it that you thought you needed something else? Now, what we're doing in this sermon is we're going with the understanding here that from the commentators who are saying that these are holy days. Okay, well, let's make them holy days. And I'm not against that. In fact, there's two schools of thought when it comes to verse 10 while we read them. You observe days, months, seasons, and years. Okay? So the school of thought by some is that they're going back to paganism. Now here we have Judaizers who are telling them, you got to be circumcised. Can you imagine them saying, okay, we'll be circumcised, but we're also going to go back to pagan ways? And the answer is, I don't think the Judaizers would like that. They would not like that very much. So we're going with the idea of these commentators who believe that verse 10 is holy days. So let's make them holy days. See, there's some room in the scriptures, when you look at days, months, seasons, and years, and you take it to the Old Testament, you could make a case. You could make a case. So let's go ahead with their case, and let's make them holy days. You observe. Now, what we have here is people saying, well, do we observe the feast? The New Testament only. Are we observing the Feast of Tabernacles? And the answer is, guess what? Not this word. I'm starting to confuse you, aren't I? Well, yeah, we just observed the Feast of Tabernacles, didn't we? We just did. We just observed the feast. Well, yeah. But we didn't do this word here. We didn't do this. In the Bible, let me take you over to, let's use the Bible for a moment here. Okay. Let's use the Bible again. If you go to 1 Corinthians 5, and let's see what it says here. Verse 8, let us keep the feast. Verse 8. Is that let us observe the feast? And the answer is no, it's not. That's not the word. Are we to keep the feast? Yes. Are we to observe Galatians 4:10 style any of the holy days? And the answer is no. Why? Because observe is never used except in a sinister, negative way with that word. It is never used in the New Testament for keeping any feast. It's not even used that much at all. And we'll show you how it is used. So, again, we're basing it on these people who say that they were going back and keeping the holy days. Well, is that what observe meant? Were they keeping the holy days? I think so. I think they were. Can they keep the holy days in a wrong manner? They can. You can keep something wrong. In fact, Isaiah 1, verse 13 and 14, well, we turn there too, if you would please keep your finger in Galatians 4. But when you go back to Isaiah chapter 1, here's what it says about Israel. Isaiah 1 and verse 13. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. Now, let's just stop for a moment right there, brethren, because isn't there somewhere in the Bible where it says, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together? Like Hebrews 10, maybe? Don't forsake assembly. So is God saying, look, I'm doing away with all holy days, all assemblies. I'm doing away with anything having to do with any significance concerning feast days. The answer is no. It's not where he's at here. He says, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. What God doesn't like is if you go to the feast and you practice sin at the feast, if you are coming to church and you're practicing sin at the same time, that's what God cannot endure, right? The two just don't go together. We cannot practice the two together. Now we can come out of sin. We can be, because all of us, you know, we're not trying to practice sin. We do stumble. So you can be making your way out of sinful attitudes and habits that we've had in the past. We can do that, but not with the attitude that the Israelites had. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, and I believe they were. Now, I don't believe these were the ones that were in the eighth month. I believe these were the ones in the seventh month. I think he is hitting them on their attitude. Your new moons and your appointed soul feasts, my soul hates, they're trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Oh, so he doesn't even like praying. So it's not just feasts. Now he doesn't like praying. So God's against praying. We should never pray, right? I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. That's the problem. So they were living in, well, Sodom and Gomorrah type areas, I guess, and they were just sinning like crazy. They were practicing sin. And Israel did. Israel did. So back to Galatians 4. You observe days and months and seasons and years. Well, now if he would have said you kept it, just like he said in 1 Corinthians 5, that would not be a problem. And again, we're basing it on assuming that these people who say the holy days should be done away with and believe that they're keeping the holy days, and God is saying, look, it is horrible that you are observing these days. Let's take a good look at it and get into the detail. The word observe. I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored for you in vain. So when you take a look at this word then, it is 3906, if you are prone to putting down numbers on the side of your verses there. Periterio. And what I read here, it's to keep, observe, especially with sinister evil intent. Sinister evil intent. Can that be backed up as you look at this word in other parts of the Bible? To watch narrowly, to observe as the gates of the city, to observe a person harmfully, insidiously, and to observe days scrupulously, meaning very careful to do things properly and correctly. Doing something wrong in the way they were keeping these days. This is, by the way, that definition is from the Complete Word Study New Testament. It's actually not from the computer at all. It's from a book. You know, books, these things you put on your shelf that we don't look at anymore, we go to the computer. It's the Lexical Aids to the New Testament by Spyros Zodiats. And he was a Ph.D., a doctor of theology. So we come down to the way it's used in Scripture. And in Mark 3 and verse 2, I'll just throw out some verses here. They watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath. That's the same word. They observed evil intent. Evil intent. Luke 6 and verse 7. The scribes and the Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath. Probably it's the same reference. Luke 14 verse 1. It came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, they watched him. See if he was going to do anything wrong. They wanted to catch him. Luke 20 and verse 20. They watched him and sent forth spies which should feign themselves just as men. You know, we're just regular men. No, they were spies. That they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him to the power and authority of the governor. They wanted to catch him in doing something wrong. Acts 9, verse 24. But there a laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates of the city day and night to kill him. That's it. There's nothing else. That's the only times that that word is used. So would you say that when Paul said you observe, that he was telling them they shouldn't observe at all, or that they were doing something wrong in the way they were keeping the holy days? If truly they were keeping the holy days. So you can make a good case right here just by taking that one word. Now if you want to say they went back to paganism, that certainly tells you that the holy days are not done away with, right? If they were going back to their pagan ways, they were definitely not keeping the holy days, but that doesn't tell us the holy days shouldn't be kept. But on the other hand, if they were keeping the holy days, and they were keeping it in a wrong spirit, wrong attitude, and they were looking to something during those holy days to justify them, they had a problem in the way they were doing it. That would have been the problem. Okay, you know, there's a whole section, too, in the Old Testament on observing times. And if you take a look, and the words are different, and what I tried to look up was whether when you had a translation of the Septuagint. Now, the Septuagint was taking the Old Testament and writing the whole thing in Greek, okay? Whole thing. So if you take that word observe here in Galatians chapter 4, what you find is, I believe it's anan, A-N-A-N, okay? Can you find that one where you, in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, have it used. And it's like, well, no, you can't. But you can find the word observe, where the observing had to do with, in the Old Testament, soothsaying, spiritism. In fact, that Anon, actually, that's the Old Testament. It's the other way around where I was looking. So I was looking where the New Testament word that I mentioned before, peripatetio, was used when they translated, and can you find that in the Old Testament? That's what I was looking for. But when you take a look at the Old Testament, you find that observing times was always bad. It was always bad. But it was the word that carried with it witchcraft. And so when you go into the Old Testament, if you want to observe the commandments, you had a shamar. But you can't find that there's a connection with Galatians 4 to any of that that went on in the Old Testament. Because observing things are okay. Observing things are okay. It's just not the way they did it in the New Testament. In Galatians chapter 4. So Galatians 4 and verse 10 is used. And in this chapter we find that the Spirit of God is so very important for justification. If in keeping the holy days, we go there thinking that this is good enough and I can be justified, remember the statement I think that Mr. Franks came out with not too long ago, and that is, everybody who keeps the Sabbath and holy days are not converted, right? Converted means justified. So just because we're keeping the Sabbath and holy days doesn't mean we're in like Flynn, whoever Flynn was. I never followed up on that. How many of you young people have ever heard that before? Flynn. Did someone look it up and tell me next week? After services, you can tell me. Some of you know. So again, the basis of it all is, look, justification comes through God's Spirit. The Spirit of God is mentioned a lot in the book of Galatians. Spirit of God is one of the main themes of the book of Galatians. And the way we're justified is through God's Spirit, but God's Spirit doesn't do away with holy days. God's Spirit gives us the power and the strength to follow God's way, to be guided by Jesus Christ, to be guided by a plan of salvation, to have comprehension, to have understanding of what we're doing, to give us a picture of the future and the way God is bringing it all together to make this future of His complete, where we are children, perfect children, sons and daughters of God. So I hope all of us can understand that. In Bible study coming up, maybe there's one more special section that I'll have on it. Weak and beggarly elements might be good. And this guide that is helping us, who the guide was that was helping us to bring us to Christ, but we'll tie it all together later on and remember Galatians 4 in the meantime. So I hope this is helpful. There's four arguments, and now we have a test. Close your Bible, please. Name the four arguments and all the scriptures I mentioned today. We won't do that, but I can tell you one thing I did this year, which I do normally, but this year I spent a little bit more time studying some of the sermons, and it's amazing. If you took notes at the feast, then you come home and you look at your notes, you're going to grasp a lot more out of your notes than you got from the feast. There's just something at the feast with everything going on around us, and you come back and look at the notes, and it's like, did he say that? Did I mark that down in the notes? And you kind of get this, as you're by yourself, you get this understanding of some sermons at the feast, and I hope all of us would do that. So take these notes home, and maybe they will help you understand a little bit more, too, in the private of your own study.